Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
Jesus has been traveling with his disciples, working their way up to Caesarea Philippi from Galilee. It's about an equivalent distance to running a marathon from Galilee, the northern shores of Galilee, to get all the way to the city of Caesarea Philippi. You add in some hills and valleys, and it's a difficult journey from Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. As we were reminded last week, Jesus had asked a question of the disciples. It was a general question regarding how people understood Jesus. Who did they think him to be? In verse 27 of Mark 8, Jesus asked them, Whom do men say that I am? This is the highest of all questions, the greatest of all questions, is to answer the question, who is Jesus? It's a question that every person, whether they're thinking about it regularly, thinking about it consistently, every person has to answer for themselves. And there's a few answers the disciples presented that people were saying. Verse 28, they answered that Jesus might be John the Baptist, that some thought he was Elias, Elijah the prophet. Others, one of the prophets. But the answer that they gave speaks to the fact that not everyone wants to agree with Jesus on his own claims, on his claims about who he is. Many speculate who he is. Many present an answer to what they think of Jesus. But the list that we found there in verse 28, the list we found is that was given by the apostles was a list of great men. John the Baptist, the greatest born of women. Elijah, the greatest of Israel's prophets. Right, but the idea here that these were great men, Jesus says, I'm not interested in being defined as a great man. That's not what I have told you I am. And Jesus, though, in this moment, is not concerned with correcting them. He's concerned with what the apostles, his own disciples, knew him to be. And so he followed up with a question that we've seen now many weeks going on. Whom say ye that I am? Who do you guys say that I am? Jesus wants to know what his disciples know of his true identity. And they give the answer. They give it from the mouth of Peter, the leader of the apostles, right? The one who always speaks out. Peter says, Thou art the Christ. That's the right answer, by the way. Thou art the Christ. And I've explained over and over again, but when Peter answers this, when he says, Thou art the Christ, he is saying Christ, meaning anointed one. Jesus, you are the anointed one of God. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Ultimately, Jesus, what Peter is saying is, you are the King. You're the King of all kings. You're the one that God sent to set up the kingdom. You are the King that will rule the nations. That's what Peter affirmed in this moment. Christ is our King. We had to consider last week, if you today join in affirming those words that Jesus is King, if you would agree by saying that or by an amen or by I wholeheartedly stand behind the truth of Scripture in this moment, then we must consider what it means to be a disciple of King Jesus. What does it mean to follow the anointed one of God? What does it mean to follow the one who has set up this kingdom? And we are reminded, this is now the third time you're reminded of it, and I hope you're starting to grasp it, that a wrong view of Jesus' kingship leads to a wrong view of our discipleship. If you think in your mind that Jesus is a king one day, that only one day will Jesus be a king, then one day you might be his disciple. I want you to think about that. Really, really think about it. Do you think of yourself as a follower of Jesus? Do you grasp at least some of what it means that Christ is King? Are you contemplating that? Peter had to contemplate it. Will you join in contemplating? What does it mean that Christ is King? Do you understand that what you think about Jesus, accepting His identity, His true identity as the King, as the Messiah, as the Christ, do you understand that your view of Christ, your view of you, and your view of your life, when you consider all of that, will form how you live as God's child? And so what we realized last week is that it's insufficient to give lip service to Jesus. It's insufficient just to say, we know you're the King. We know you're the Christ. We know you're the Son of God. No, what we reminded ourselves of last week from the text is that to believe that Jesus Christ is King means to dethrone the King in all of us. To live with Jesus as King means that the kings that try to sit on the throne of your heart must be dethroned because there's only one King. And so, we saw last week going into verse 34 that there was a call, an invitation to whosoever follows Jesus. And Jesus said there's three responses if you want to follow me. It's number one, it's deny yourself. Deny yourself to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. There's no gray area in this invitation, right? There's no gray area. There is no, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up the cross. But I do want to follow Jesus. It's pretty cut and dry here, right? The three steps of faithful discipleship. To deny himself, Jesus said, means to disown the old self. When we say the old self, we mean the old self before you came to Christ. The old you that lived in sin and over and unrepentant sin. The old you that made excuses for your sin. The old you that didn't care to die to sin. The old you that lived only for yourself. Old desires, old pursuits, old ways of thinking. Well, now you belong to Jesus, and so you got to deny, to disown that old you. You know, I was thinking about it this week. The old you, the old me, if I can even say it like that, the old me wants comfort. The old me wants security and safety, living for myself. The old me really, really wants approval. I don't know if you have a similar pursuit in your old you. We talked about comfort and security. The one that really resonates with me is the old me longs for approval from those around me. But the new self has to deny the old self. The new self has to deny himself if you want to follow Jesus. But here's the truth. The old you doesn't want the new you to deny itself. The old you's going, no, you can have Jesus and not to deny yourself. You can have Jesus and not worry about taking up your cross. The old you tries to justify that you don't have to kill sin. Jesus says, deny yourself. The old you wants safety, not suffering. The old you loves you. The new you loves Jesus. The new you loves the gospel. The new you loves the body of Christ, and I hope you've kind of proved that you do. You're here on a negative 7 degree. I don't even know that I got to bring that back up again. Clearly, you love this place or someone in it or just Jesus. But the new you loves that, and the old you will try to give you every reason not to deny yourself. The second part of that verse was 34 when we were told by Jesus to take up his cross. I explained last week, it's a metaphor for paying the price, being willing to pay the price for what it means to follow Jesus. It won't be easy. It's not meant to be easy. Jesus' point is that those that desire to be his disciples rather than seeking prosperity and ease, rather than seeking comfort and approval and security, rather than seeking all this, those that follow Jesus are willingly understanding that persecution might come. Rejection might come. Hardship might come. Even martyrdom might come. To follow Christ means to, when taking up your cross, it means to embark on a path that is going to be filled with adversity and sometimes maltreatment. And Jesus reminded the disciples of this. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now keep that in mind. And we talk about that in this country. We talk about, and truthfully, I don't know that we fully grasp what it means to be hated for the sake of Christ. But that day is definitely going to come. That's one of the reasons why we ask the question in the baptistry waters, are you sure that you want to publicly state that you're ready to follow Jesus? Why? Because there's a cross to bear. It's a cross to bear. Now, every believer may not suffer in the same way, but every follower of Christ must remember that there is a cross to bear. The last part of that passage we saw last week was that call to follow him. It's an invitation. Jesus is inviting you. I love that Jesus is the kind of king that he isn't going to force you. You want to follow me? This is what it's going to take. The invitation to discipleship. This is what it's going to take. But in the text, there is some more whosoevers. I want to address those with you for the next few moments. And I think we'll move a little lengthier on the second point, a little quicker on the third. The second point that I want to make here for you in that text, we read it already in verse 35, is whosoever finds life. That's what I've called it, whosoever finds life. Look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now this is a paradoxical passage. The nature of discipleship is explained in a paradox, by way of paradox. The word, the first word in verse 35 is the word for, which connects it back to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's adding the rationale for accepting. Why should I deny myself? Why should I take up my cross? Why should I follow Jesus? So Jesus in verse 35, in this paradox, provides a rationale. Why should you today consider following him? Well, he does so here by addressing or by using words that are familiar to us. Words like lose, and save, and life. But before I go there, I want to define for you what Jesus says when he talks about the word life here. It's there in verse 35. Whosoever will save his life. The word life, I want to define it, is in the original New Testament language, is the Greek word. It's the Greek word psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E. It can mean physical existence, like your life and my life. But more commonly in the New Testament, it speaks of personhood. It's speaking of your soul, which is the core of your existence. It's what makes you a person is your soul, your psyche. It's the part of you that's not limited to time and space. What I mean by that is it's the part of you that will live forever. Your person, the part of you that does not cease to exist. In verse 35, he says that there's those that are trying to save their life. They're trying to save their psyche. They're trying to save their person. To put it in really churchy terms, they're trying to save their soul. There's a way in which Jesus says you'll actually lose by trying to save. And what you're trying to do is to try to save is both your soul and to stabilize your very person, your very identity. And Jesus says that we do this in various ways. We do this by attempts at moral righteousness and virtuous acts. We try to measure up to some kind of moral religious code, or we simply just try to create some good life. And Jesus here is teaching us that if your goal is to save that you, that part of you that is going to live forever, if you're trying to establish a strong identity, that actually by saving it, you're going to lose it. By attempting to save it yourself, you'll lose it. On top of that, every culture has a way of that they articulate how you stabilize your identity or stabilize your soul and strengthen your identity. And at the point here Jesus is making is that nothing in your personhood can offer you a lasting identity, can offer you a salvation. Nothing in you can do that. And so we need to stop trying to save ourselves. This is a performance-based way of living. I'm going to measure up. I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to achieve. I'm going to do. I'm going to make myself proud of me. And Jesus says that by trying to save, you are going to lose. And here's the caution in all this. It's not a loss for a moment. It's an eternal loss. It's an eternal loss. That by trying to save yourself, you actually lose it all. Abandon is what Jesus says. Abandon that pursuit of earning and achieving salvation on your own. In John 12, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." What's Jesus saying? That actually, if you want to love this world and this life, you're actually going to pursue that and you're going to lose it all one day because you can't take any of it with you. But if in contradiction, in contrast to that, you choose to love the life that Christ can give you, you're going to get life eternal. He that chooses to love acceptance, security, safety, approval, material possessions, the efforts that we get ourselves in by trying to save, to create an identity, to try to prove ourselves, we actually lose ourselves. Jesus goes on in verse 35, he says, "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it." He says, lose the life that you thought you needed. Lose the life that you think organized religion tells you you got to have. Lose the life of living under yourself. Lose the idea that you got to merit God's love and favor, that a baptistry water would have done that today is opposite of what Jesus says. That's what we think. We're going to do these things to merit, to earn, to get. And Jesus says, lose all that for his sake and the gospel's. And if you do that, you'll actually save your life. Here's the point that Christ is making here. He's saying, if you come to Christ, you come to his gospel, which those two, by the way, being linked together, Christ at the heart of the gospel, he says, you come to Christ, you come to his gospel, this is where your life is saved. This is where you get true life, lasting life, by coming to Christ and his gospel. Abandon all that effort. You say, well, doesn't Jesus want me to have effort? Absolutely. Jesus is not opposed to effort. Jesus is opposed to earning. You can't earn salvation. So we are reminded here, lose what you've been trying to gain. Lose what you've been trying to gain in this life. Lose making that the center of your life. Lose making all that you think you need right now. Lose all of that as what you have to have, and make Christ what you must have. Lose, at the heart of it, lose your own deeds, your own righteousness. Try to lose your own sense of making yourself worthy of God. and come to Christ, and you will save your life. Jesus goes on linking this using of the word for in verse 36. He does it again. Verse 36, he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There we get it again. What shall it profit? So gaining. If he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul. By the way, the word soul there, in case you didn't believe me about the word life in verse 35, in verse 36 here, the word soul is the Greek word psyche. He's saying, what does it profit you if you gain everything in this world, but you lose your soul? The accounting terms that Christ uses, what does it profit a man to gain everything, to have everything? Everything we talked about, everything that old you wants, that safety, security, that money, that material, that prosperity, that this, that, or the other. What does it profit you if you have all of that, but you lose your soul? Then where's the profit? Where's the profit in gaining approval, in more material possessions? And maybe someone's out there saying, I'm going to make money and make money and make money, and I'm going to have it all. I'm going to be it all. Nobody's going to have control over my life except for that which you've worked for controls you, and you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. And Jesus says there, one of his most pointed statements, what shall it profit if you gain it all, but you lose your soul? The answer to that question is actually found by turning that statement, that question into a statement. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying no amount of money, safety, approval, status, recognition, possessions can ever be given in return for your soul. None of it can be given in return for your soul. You can't buy, you can't earn, you can't purchase your way out of hell. You can't. You can't career build your way through it. You've got to be willing to lose your life. Lose your way of effort. Lose your way of earning. Lose your way of trying to get everything for your life, and you come to Jesus. Here's the truth. This is the point of truth. What so many people think is the profit in this life is actually loss in this life, because it has kept them from seeing their need for Jesus. That's the truth. Verse 37, we get another question. Jesus says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Maybe you've traveled a little bit and you've ever been in a place where it was part of the culture to barter for something. I remember last year being in Old City, Jerusalem, and there was a bunch of stores and shops in Old City, and walking around, and I love nativity scenes. I love having them. And I thought, I'm going to get a nativity scene from Jerusalem. And so I walked into the shop. The guy named his price, and I said, "I'll give you $100 American." He's like, "Get out of here. Yeah, I'm getting this for $100. I said, "Sorry, then no deal." Do you know what we try to do with Jesus? We try to barter. We try to exchange. We try, "Hey, can I give you this? Here, you know, I've got some good days behind me. I've done some good things. Can I exchange it for life?" And Jesus' answer there to the question is actually really direct. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Nothing. There's no deal there. Whatever you are pursuing so passionately in this life cannot be offered for eternal life. It can't be offered. Which begs the question, then why are we so consumed with it? What is the eternal value of it? And I agree. Look, I agree, for the average reader listening and reading along with us today, this is a radical saying by Jesus. It seems to be rather wow, like this is totally opposite than what I thought we were supposed to do in Western culture. But this theme actually comes up again in the New Testament when Paul is writing, the apostle is writing to the church at Philippi there in Greece, and he says about his own life, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul had gained, but what he thought he gained was actually loss. Because what he gained kept him from seeing the surpassing worth of Christ. And so, it was actually loss. Now, I want you to think about that. What is in your life gained to you that actually is keeping you today, whether as an unbeliever, of willing to accept the fact that you can't offer any of that gain for your soul. You can't exchange it for eternal life in heaven. You can't exchange it for Christ to be your Savior or your King. There is no exchange on your soul. And the Christian in here, you've got to consider, like I have to consider, what am I pursuing in this life that is keeping me from seeing that all I really even need is Jesus? And I understand that in every service we have here, there's someone in here who doesn't profess to be a Christian. And so I want to be very direct with you. I want to be as honest with you as I can be, like you find even from Jesus here. That whatever thing you think you got to do to tilt the scales in your favor in this life and in the life to come, can I just tell you? You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. Whatever you think you got to do to turn everything in your direction, Jesus tells you, you don't need to stack the deck. Jesus tells you, you don't need to wake up tomorrow and be consumed by earning and earning and earning and earning the favor of God. Because you can't give any of that in exchange for your soul. And so in verse 37, in light of what Jesus has said, in light of His life and His purpose, here's what you need to remember this morning about that. When Jesus says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's what I want you to get. Jesus already made the exchange. So why do I not have to work and work and work and work to earn God's favor in my life, to tilt the scales? Why do I not have to do and to do and to do so that I can get to an eternal destination that I think is going to be glorious and wonderful, or even enjoy some sense of true identity today? Why do I not have to do that? Because Jesus already made the exchange for your soul. And as God, only Jesus had enough to offer. Only Jesus had enough to offer. Because the price was too high. It was the steepest of prices. Well, you could not offer Him enough. Not even the whole world for your soul. Jesus offered Himself in exchange for your soul. That's the good news of the Christian gospel. When you come to Christ in faith, the shackles truly fall off. You're free to walk out these doors. Doesn't matter how cold it gets today, tomorrow, or Wednesday, Tuesday. It doesn't matter how bad life gets. It doesn't matter how good life gets. Your life is ultimately not about any of that, but it's about Jesus now. And the fact that He made an exchange for your soul. What you saw Benjamin and Laura say was that they said, we're not doing that anymore. Only one person could pay, and my faith is in Him. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to place your faith in Jesus, then I would encourage you today, don't leave. Do not go back out into Siberia out there. Do not do that without knowing that you're saved. To the Christian in this room who desires to be a disciple, how do we run this through the filter of the gospel? Let me give you a quick example of this. I don't want you to miss this. So Christian, listen very closely. Because there's nothing in the scripture that is against your having things, stuff, success in this world. There's nothing in forbids that. So I want you to understand how the gospel speaks into this. Next time you think, I have to have this, and fill in the blank of whatever this is. It may not be something on Amazon. It might be something longing in your heart. Or it might be something on Amazon. I don't know. Fill in the blank. Ask yourself this question. I don't want you to miss this. Will this, whatever this is, will this keep me from seeing and savoring Jesus? That's the question. If I have this, if I get it, if I earn it, if I make it happen, will this keep me from seeing and savoring, enjoying Christ? Is this an attempt at comfort in this world over living under Christ and His mission? Is this an attempt at getting attention because you have all of God's attention if you're His child? Is this an attempt at feeling loved? Well, the good news of the gospel is that God already loves you. Is this an attempt at getting validation? All of your validation, Christian, is seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. Is this an attempt at feeling secure because your only security is in God? And is this my old self, the old self that loves success, consumed with it? Is this my old self? I have to remind myself in that moment that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on and on. Disciples of Christ need to start probing their heart when it comes to these matters. We conclude today with the warning that Jesus gives. We've seen all the blessing that actually, if you lose your life, you actually save it. That Jesus has made the great exchange for your soul. You can stop trying. You can stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to build your identity in that way. But you get to get everything you need from Christ. The third aspect of this passage is I've summarized it, whosoever is ashamed. I'm not trying to complicate this for you. Whosoever is ashamed. I want you to look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Listen very carefully. Jesus came to save. He came to save. He came to offer salvation to anyone. To anyone who would receive him. Anyone who would trust him. But here's the other part of that. Jesus is coming again. He promised it many times in his life and his ministry that he is coming again. He will return. And when Jesus does return, he's not coming to save. He's coming to bring in triumph and in judgment. It has been the Father, God the Father's will that God the Son would be the great judge of all man. John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So when Jesus comes again, he is coming in triumph and in judgment. And as the judge, Jesus holds securely all those that he has justified. If you're saved, that's the doctrine, if you will, of eternal security, that Jesus holds securely those that he justifies. But those that are ashamed of Jesus, those that are ashamed of his words, they have a different outcome. Jesus uses a phrase that would have grabbed the attention of the Jewish people, and maybe it does for you, but he spoke of this spiritual infidelity that plagued Israel for their history. The infidelity that they had to the Lord. And Jesus speaks of this adulterous and sinful generation. Meaning, and he's, by the way, he sounds like an Old Testament prophet here. I gave you Ezekiel 16:35. Notice the words there of Ezekiel. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers and with all the idols of thy abominations and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give them. It's a startling passage. Jesus is speaking of the infidelity of Israel to God. They had a relationship, a covenant relationship, and they had been adulterous in their relationship with false gods and idolatry, and filthiness. And so Jesus is saying, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Ashamed. Rejecting Christ. Whoever rejects Christ, whoever is ashamed of his words, ashamed of him, ashamed of all that he said, ashamed of his gospel. And what he means by that is all those who want no part in it, they're not interested in this. This is for people who need a crutch. This is for people who need purpose. I got purpose. I don't need Jesus for that. This is for those that want some kind of religious stability. I don't have any place for that. Those who are ashamed. Jesus gives a warning. He says, the Son of Man, when he comes again as the triumphant judge, that he will be ashamed of them. And if you're not a Christian in this room today, let me say it to you like this, and I say it with, I hope, and I to the best of my ability, tell you without any judgment or condemnation in my own heart, if you're not a Christian in this room, I hope that you'll take seriously the judgment that Jesus says is to come. Take seriously. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Here's the point. There's coming a day when you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand before the great judge. You'll have to answer for in that moment whether you are ashamed of Jesus, rejecting him, rejecting his gospel. In that moment, the triumphant judge, unfortunately, will look at some, many, and he will be ashamed of them. And they will receive eternity. But it would be the eternity in hell. I encourage you today to take seriously the judgment that's coming. The Lord will silence his enemies in that day. And here's what you can avoid. You can avoid the being ashamed. How do I do that? Lose your life. I just can't intellectually compute how there's this person of Jesus. Lose your effort and all that. Well, I just want to work my way. I like the idea of having the motivation. You can have all the motivation you want, but motivation won't save you. You came to church when it's -7 degrees. I applaud you, but that won't save you. The baptistry waters didn't save the two that were baptized. There's no saving work other than what is available in Jesus. You get to come to the Father and say, the exchange for my soul is that Christ died for my sins. That's the exchange. And so we have the question for us today. Do we want to try to live that old self, that old life, pursuing what is ultimately going to be lost? For the Christian in here, the step in discipleship is to abandon that old self. It's to daily die to that idea that I need to be that other person. I want to close by giving you the words of C.S. Lewis that are found in Mere Christianity. By the way, if you are not a Christian, you should consider the life of C.S. Lewis, who was against all things Christian, against the gospel. In his words in Mere Christianity, he said, "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Look for yourself. And you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in." Think of those last words. "And with him, everything else thrown in." The blessing of being a Christian is you get heaven and everything else that Christ gives us. I was watching, forgive me for using such a trite illustration. I was watching the national championship football game on Monday night. And I'm a Notre Dame fan. We don't root for Michigan. It's not Christian of us to do so. The game was over. Michigan is the national champions. The person interviewing Jim Harbaugh, the coach of Michigan Wolverines, played on an old saying that Harbaugh would say, and the question was, who's got it better than us? And Harbaugh answered, nobody. And I sat there and thought, if my life was lived to win a football game, at the end of the day, what does it profit me if I lose my soul? And then I thought, you know what? Actually, it sounds cheesy. But for Christians, who's got it better than us? Nobody. Because we get heaven and everything else thrown in. If you don't know Christ as Savior, we'd love to tell you how you can know. We'd love to tell you how you can trust Jesus and only Jesus for salvation.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.